Good to see each of you tonight. You want to open your Bible to the book of Luke chapter 6. Luke 6:46 says, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great." I'm not preaching on doctrine tonight, but I believe this is a text that could be used to emphasize the importance of doctrine, because doctrine is foundational. And I've become more and more aware of how that in the practice of church worship and preaching, that like 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter says, sound doctrine is out, and other things that are more story-oriented and make people feel good, those are the things that people are going with in their religious circles. Our subject tonight is comprehension. It's not doctrine, it's comprehension. But in verse 46, Christ asked a very important question. He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" So I think that's one that all of us can really again search our heart and ask ourselves, that if we are professing something, are we really living up to it? And are we really a person of obedience if we claim to be a person of faith? James chapter 1 and verse 22 tells us that if a person is just a hearer and not a doer, they're just deceiving themselves. And there's nothing really that's going to come of that in any personal benefit or benefit to anyone else. So there is an obvious answer to the question why a person would say, "Lord, Lord," and do not the will of God. And that is, their own will and way means more to them than what the will of God does. Verse 49 talks about what happens when a person is just a hearer and not a doer, and how that it will lead eventually to failure. It may take a while, but just like a house perhaps that's built on a faulty foundation, it may not show up immediately. Someone was telling me recently about a roofing problem that they had, and come to find out, it was no fault of the shingles, no fault of the roof, but the house was settling. And as a result of the house settling, then some of the roofing was, of course, being pulled apart. So without a proper foundation, eventually, there will be a failure. According to Luke chapter 18 and verse 8, Christ said, "When he comes again, will he find faith on the earth?" That means there could be a lot of fallen houses when Christ comes again, of those that have said, "Lord, Lord," and yet not really followed through on it. Human nature, I don't think we can ever put that off on somebody else. But human nature likes the idea of claiming to be a faithful Christian, while at the same time not really being that concerned about whether they really are or not. That's the way human nature treats things. And of course, we all have human nature, so we all have to sort of check in with it once in a while and just see how much it's in control or if it's in its proper place. King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15, after God gave him an assignment to destroy the Amalekites, and he didn't utterly destroy him. He spared things that were good in his sight. So when Samuel went to him, why, Saul right away said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Samuel said, "Well, what's all these animals then that are out here making noise?" Because they were supposed to be destroyed. So Saul, of course, he started backtracking and saying that his idea was good. His idea, even in his mind, was better than God's will. And of course, that led to a confrontation with the authority of God, and God told him, okay, I can't use you as king anymore because you're stubborn and you're rebellious. You will not fall in line with what I tell you. Faithfulness is not a concept that we can just put it out there and say this is our motto, but it's about what we are actually doing, what we're actually doing. As it says in verse 47, it's a matter of hearing and doing them. James 2:17 tells us that faith without the actual doing of God's will be dead. It will not bring forth any fruit. It will not have any benefit to it. So these examples in verse 48 and 49 is a faith that is really about establishing oneself in the actual doing of God's will and way. And that's spoken of as a deep, solid foundation. The one that we actually do what we believe and know God's will to be. Whereas a faith that is a variation from that is a shallow foundation. And a shallow foundation is subject to give way and be overcome by adversity under certain conditions. Without, of course, the things that would try a person, it may not show up, but eventually it will show up. So there is such a thing as a self-proclaimed faith, and there is a faith that is based on the will of God. In Matthew chapter 7, we have Christ dealing with that subject because it's not a minor, it's a major, and there's so many people involved in it, he used the word many. But here in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's a pretty strong statement to be made by God himself. But he made it. He said, not everybody that's acknowledging me as their Lord is really my child. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So there is definitely a relationship with being born again and serving God, are not being born again and just saying, Lord, Lord. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Now this will be the day when they meet the Lord. And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. So this is not people that got lost again. That's where a lot of people like to put things. Well, they were saved once, but they got lost again. Years ago, we were, before that Heartland came into existence, we had a service up at the White House Care Center. That's the building where 50 and 124 split. I think it's a school now. But anyway, we had had a service there, and one of the ladies that was always faithful in the service, she wasn't there. So I happened to pass by a room, and there she sat with a man, and the man was pretty well fumed up. He was, had some of this. And so I went in, introduced myself to him, and he said, well, I used to be a Christian, but he said, I'm not one anymore. And he was pretty bold, you know, being a little with alcohol. And I said, well, I said, if you are not a Christian now, you never were a Christian. And of course, that just set him back. He didn't know what to say about that. I wasn't trying to be smart with him, but that's true. There is no such thing as being born into the kingdom of God and then being unborn. It doesn't work that way at all. When you receive life, you receive eternal life. So it's not people who were once saved and then got lost. But he said, I never, there was never a time that I knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What we're seeing in that passage is that self-proclaimed faith can build up a big resume. But only what is according to the will of God will be accounted to be faithful by God. And I had any, when you talk about self-proclaimed faith, I think this is something that people need to learn early on and make sure you don't expect God to serve you. Sometimes a person may think, well, you know, the Bible says if you have faith, then God will do this for you. So I want God to do this for me, and I believe he's going to do it, so he's going to do it. Well, that's putting things upside down. That's putting things in a position where we're expecting God to serve us at our wish, at whatever we want and whatever we prescribe. It doesn't work that way. But self-proclaimed faith, when Moore's Fork was looking for a pastor up here before that, they had called me, and they had had several of us preach here, and Brother Gardner and the men had already pretty well settled on the fact that they was going to recommend that I be called. Why, Brother Gardner said he had a man knock on his door one day. He opened the door, and this guy says, "The Lord has called me to go to Lynchburg and be the pastor there." And Brother Gardner said, "Well, you must be talking to a different Lord than what I am." And so this fella had this whole thing about him all the time. He was a nice guy. I mean, I'm not putting him down, but he was always projecting this, that, and the other as being of the Lord. And to my knowledge today, he may not even be in church. Things went bad for him. And so there is a difference in proclaiming faith and actually having biblical base faith. It's not all the same. So in verse 22, you see a people that got pretty pumped up about themselves being God's hands and feet, and yet they were not even a part of God's kingdom. According to what we have in Luke chapter 6 again, in verse 48 and 49, the kingdom of God is not just about house building, and that is what, you know, other people might see, and what we might be able to demonstrate outwardly, but the kingdom of God is about comprehending the will of God as being the foundation upon which to build. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1, Christ gave his apostles power to cast out evil spirits. In Acts chapter 19, you'll find there was seven sons of Sceva in verses 13 through 16. So they decided, we're going to go out and cast out evil spirits. So they found a guy, he was full of it, he really was full of evil spirits, and so they said, "We adjure you by the name of Jesus Christ that you come out of, that the spirit come out." Well, the spirit didn't quite make it out, and he beat them up. And of course they fled away naked and wounded, the Bible says. But here was their attitude. Jesus said he wants evil spirits cast out, so let's go cast them out. Well, that was a self-proclaimed faith. That was not a God-based, authorized move on their part. In Acts chapter 15, when Paul and Silas, who were sent out on the second missionary journey by the church at Antioch, and when they went out, they, of course, had been sent by the church. They were being led by the Spirit in doing it. And when you get into the 16th chapter of Acts, you will find that they were striving to determine what God's will was for them. And several different places, they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to go in that direction. And finally, God spoke to Paul in a vision by night of a man in Macedonia and says, "Come over and help us." So they assuredly gathered that this is where God wanted them to go. But they didn't go out there and say, "Well, the Lord wants us to do this, so we're just going to go do it. They didn't do that. They were very much interested in comprehending what God's will would be as they would go forth to do his work. Our efforts to serve God will only be as strong and enduring as our depth of comprehension of God's will and way is. Even though we know what God wants us to do, we still need comprehension about how to do it. Comprehend means to grasp mentally, to fully understand. And generally speaking, we all have more knowledge than we have comprehension. And I'll give you an example of that. Everybody here knows how you know that cell phones work. And probably there's a basket full of them here tonight. But I'll grant you, even though you know cell phones work, you probably do not comprehend how they work. Because if you did, you could build your own. You wouldn't have to go buy them from somebody else. I still have trouble comprehending how that a person in Ohio can talk to a person in California just as if they're right in the same room. And that can travel instantaneously. Have you ever thought about that? I know when I was a kid, I was watching my neighbor one time. He was driving fence posts, and I'm talking about sound, how sound carries. And he was about maybe less than a quarter mile away. And so he would swing that sledgehammer down, and then when he'd raise it back up, I would hear it. I would hear the hit, because the speed of sound does not travel instantaneously. So I always had a problem. How can you talk to somebody? You're in Ohio. You can talk to somebody in California, but it's just like they're standing next to you. You say, well, that's easy. All right, you comprehend it. You try to explain it to yourself. There's more to our knowledge. There's more comprehension in, got it backwards. There's more to our knowledge than there is of our comprehension. And you young people may think, well, that old fogey, you know, he's so far out, he doesn't have any real context of life. And you're probably right. But anyway, I want to go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I know I had a man tell me one time, and of course he wasn't saying it in a complimentary way, but he said, you're just old, set in your ways. And I thought, well, if I would remind him the ways that he said I'm old and set in, I had those when I was young. So didn't change, I just got old. But here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God said, let there be light, and there was light. You do that. I'm not talking about some of these lamps or some of these phones you can talk to and they'll do things. I'm just saying, go out here in a dark night and say, let there be light. Is it going to happen? No. So we know that God did it that way. We don't comprehend it. It's something we can only understand by faith. So that makes a very important point about comprehending spiritual things. And that is like verse 1 says, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We must not try to limit what we think about spiritual things to our comprehension, because our comprehension cannot get it all. Just like we read that verse in creation, we can know it, but we can't really comprehend how that it works. It's beyond us. And that's where so many people go wrong. They say, well, you know, I don't see it that way. I don't see it that way. In other words, they're not comprehending it. They're hearing it, but they're just not comprehending it. And just to give you a list of some of the things that people don't comprehend, some people don't comprehend hell. They don't believe that there's a hell, because they have in their thinking that a God of love wouldn't do that. And others cannot comprehend the qualification of pastors and deacons, which is, you have to be the husband of one wife. If a man desire the office of a bishop, some people can't comprehend that. And then some people cannot comprehend eternal life. Once saved, always saved. Some people cannot comprehend a true New Testament church. Some people cannot comprehend sound doctrine. And that is that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that includes the whole Bible. And along with that, Deuteronomy 22:5, that a woman is not to dress as a man and a man is not to dress as a woman. Some people just can't comprehend those things. Just doesn't register. And then, and I want to deal with this one a little bit, Some people cannot comprehend that it's wrong to change God's word. Even though God says it's a sacred writing, you don't add to it, you don't take away from it. Some people just cannot comprehend that these new versions of the Bible are not right. Well, there has never been a more careful, accurate, intellectual translation from the original languages to the English language than the King James Version. And if you have never read a portion of how that was done, it would do you well to look it up, because this was done with so many checks and balances and comparisons that if there was an error, something mistranslated, their partners who were checking each other would have found it. But it was really done. We have an article in the bulletin about that. So it was the most accurate translation possible. And the new versions are just that. They are versions. They're not genuine translations. They are versions. And here's you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. If the new versions, and you know there's a bunch of them. We get a catalog from Christian Book in New York. And of course, any bookstore, religious, they'll carry every version. No matter what you are, what your stripes are, they'll have a version for you. And there's version after version after version. One of the versions, the NIV, has been reversioned 3 or 4 times. They'll come out with the latest version of the version. But think about this. If you have 10 versions, modern day time, all of them say this is the most accurate of English translation. Did you know if you picked any one of those up and read any one verse out of every version, they would all say the same thing? And they don't. They all have their own version. But if they were led of the Lord, and if they were accurate translations, I don't care if you'd have 100 different ones, they would all say the same thing. Because God's not that messed up that he couldn't get it right. He could get it right with the one guy, but he couldn't get it right with the other one. You know, you just think about it a little bit. It's not that difficult. But the fact that new versions keep coming, and then those versions get revised again, it just cries aloud, they're not accurate. They're not accurate. And they certainly cannot be classified as a genuine translation. And then this other one's not that hard either. Do you know of any other area? And of course, we live in a world. You have Russian, you have English, you have French, you have Spanish, and I'll stop there because I don't want you to think I don't know any more than that. But anyway, you have all these languages, and countries have treaties together. They work together. That requires translation. You have businesses that do business in other countries of different languages. That requires translations. But how many times do they translate it? One time. Translate it one time. Why? That's all you need. They don't go back every 6 months and revise their translation. You know, that would start a war. If our country and some other countries that had maybe some very potent treaties, the guaranteeing peace and boundaries and things like that, if one country was to start revising those treaties, changing the wording of them, you know, that could be an act of provocation of war. So why is it that when it comes to the Bible, it's open season? And everybody thinks that, you know, a new version, oh, we better get that. That's going to be the best one. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and there in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Well, what is a new version of the Bible? It is a private interpretation. It's the same as if somebody sits down with a King James Version Bible and looks at a verse and says, well, I don't see it that way, so I'm going to rewrite it the way I want to write it. That's a private interpretation. So when people start changing the Bible, it's a private interpretation. And God says you don't do that with His Word. It is not subject to a private interpretation. Psalm chapter 119 and verse 89 says that forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And you know, everybody's going to have to measure up. And I want to, before I get ahead of myself, go back to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, how difficult is it for God to get the right message across? Are we to believe that we didn't have a good Bible until these new modern people came along and they started writing their new versions? Are we to believe that God was so inept that He wasn't able to do it, convey His word, until these guys came along? Are we to believe that? Well, here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 6, in Acts 2, 6, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And then you read on down, and boy, there was Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and Mesopotamites, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and Cyrene, and strangers. I mean, you had a mix. But they all heard the same thing. That shows you how easy it is for God to get His message to man. He doesn't have to wait till the 20th century when a bunch of these scholars come along and say, oh, we're going to rewrite the Bible. We're going to give a new version. So language differences are not a barrier to God's word. And God's word does not lack the power to preserve itself and must be made perfect by imperfect man. I believe that preservation is a part of inspiration. What good would it be for God to inspire His word and then it get lost? That would be a failure, wouldn't it? So preservation is a part of inspiration. It's not a matter that we just have to, in the last few years, discover what God did have to say. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, Revelation chapter 20 and there in verse 12, this is the great white throne judgment of the lost. But I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The people in Acts chapter 2 all heard the same word in spite of their difference of languages. When they get to the great white throne judgment, everybody's going to hear the same word in spite of their difference of languages. Languages are not a hindrance to the preservation of God's word. And then, of course, this fact about God in 1 Corinthians 14, He is not the author of confusion. So if this version's, well, that's not good anymore, we got to get another one, that's nothing but confusion. And like I say, the King James Bible was a translation. It was the most accurate translation possible. And if you read some of the writings of the people, now my Bible has 18 pages that give you a record of the testimonies of the translators, and I'll tell you, their knowledge is way up here. And you read the way that they express themselves, you just sit there and drool, you might say, when you think about how advanced they were intellectually compared to how we are today. God is not the author of confusion. So we need to challenge ourselves to make our comprehension as deep as our knowledge. We must not think it's okay to be at some place, well, I heard that in church, but I don't see it that way. We must not think that's okay. We must comprehend and strive to comprehend what the Word of God does say. We are accountable to God for everything that's in His Word, whether we understand it or not. And I want to go to Luke chapter 12. This raises the bar a little bit for our thinking about what God expects. In Luke chapter 12, and there in verse 47, that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. To whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Nobody's let off. Nobody is unaccountable. Everybody is accountable, but in the judgment, God's going to take into consideration the opportunity that a person has had to know. But nobody, God didn't say that there are three categories here. The people that knew and didn't do, and then the people that did not know, and then the people who were just let off because they had no idea. There are not three categories. Judgment will be about what we did with our available opportunity to know God's will too. I think I said it this morning that I've heard people say, you'd be better off living in some other country and die lost than you would in this country, because this country has no excuse. We were founded on an open Bible, and people can get a Bible anywhere if they want one, and God's going to remind people of that. You had an opportunity, and maybe that Bible that you had in your house that just laid on the mantle all the time, that was your opportunity. So we're responsible to seek the truth. God is not responsible to make us want to know the truth. Ecclesiastes 8:10, and this is a verse that I thought about, and I think it's one that we really need to think a lot about. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and there in verse 10, I saw the wicked buried. And you say, well, I don't know anybody like that. Well, we're all wicked until we're redeemed. I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. They came and then they left the same way they came. Coming to God's house, hearing God's word, but making no response to it. That, God says, is a tragic thing, because it will eventually catch a person. Eventually, a person will get caught if they're not responding to God's word. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 24, we have the account of a rich man who was actually in hell. So he was comprehending it. There's no question he was comprehending it because he was there. But he cried out that he had five brethren back on earth who were not comprehending hell. They were ignoring it. And he said, if Lazarus goes back from the dead, that'll shake them up. They'll repent. Well, the message was, if they won't hear the word of God, they won't repent. If they won't hear the word of God, they won't repent. Any person that knows about hell and yet is content to not accept Christ as their Savior is not comprehending God's word. Just not doing it. It's just going in one ear and out the other. And the rich man knew that. And when he was in hell, he was crying out, I've got brothers back home. They're not paying attention. Somebody goes back from the dead, boy, they'll get scared. God says, no. They won't hear the word of God. They will not repent. I read in Acts chapter 16 where that the Philippian jailer, when he realized that he was close to death because he thought that his prisoners had escaped and he knew that the Roman government would brutally kill him as an example of a poor jailer, and he was ready to commit suicide instead of have them do it. And Paul cried out, don't do yourself any harm, we're all here. And the Bible says he came and fell down before them trembling and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You know, he comprehended. He was comprehending the fact, I am not saved. I am just a heartbeat from hell. If people were willing to comprehend that, there would be nobody in hell. Nobody would ever die and go to hell if they would just comprehend. So what stands in the way? Well, the word in Luke chapter 16, repent. And that is have a change of mind about yourself. Have a change of mind about yourself. That's the only way you can get where you need to be. Have a change of mind that my response to God's word is not what it should be. Have a change of mind about that. In the 24th chapter of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 24, and this is about the rapture. Not only death, but we may not get through this service tonight. I mean, the Lord could come. If the Lord could come tonight, every saved person here would suddenly be gone, just not be here. And that's what Christ talked about in Matthew 24:40. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Are you comprehending that tonight? You know, that's what changed my way of thinking. Man, I've told you that story before. It was when I comprehended that Christ could have come. That changed my attitude about needing to be saved. And so, if the Lord were to come right now, which one would you be? Would you be taken or would you be left? Comprehend that. I'm not putting out scares, something to make you afraid tonight. I'm telling you, you need to comprehend what you know. And if we're not doing it, let's have a change of mind about ourselves. Let's get to where we need to be. You say, well, you know, I'm not sure about this. The God that can save our soul can straighten out our thinking if we seek him. If I have some doubts, if I have some fears, if I have some misgivings, if I really seek God, God says, seek and ye shall find. If he can't help my thinking, how in the world could he ever save my soul? He can do that for you. And you know he wants to do it for you. We're not putting anybody in a corner here tonight and saying you're done, you're finished, you know, you're condemned. Not that at all. But I want you to comprehend what you know. And God's the one that really wants you to do that. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's standing at the door knocking tonight, and he wants you to respond to what you know to be true. And just like that Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May we bow our heads for prayer. Father, we pray that you would bless your word tonight. We know that we can come and go to your house and not really comprehend what we're hearing. And so I just pray that you'll help us all, because it's not just limited to a person who needs to be saved. It can be something that we know that we need to do, and yet we're not doing it. And so it's still the same. So I pray that you'll help all of us to search our own hearts, because it might be something hidden within us that we've not yet acknowledged that we need to comprehend. And I just pray for your Holy Spirit to give the invitation, for it is in Jesus' name we offer our prayer. Amen.